listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire, broadcasting from Los Angeles, California, the West Coast. And we are being listened to by people, by God's grace, unmerited favor, all around the USA, every state in the USA, all around the world, many nations, every continent. There are people who are listening or watching these programs. Oftentimes, they have to do it in kind of a hidden way. And thank God for all the technologies that allow people to listen to the Paul McGuire Report or watch our prophetic emergency alerts on their cell phones or with their headphones or with their laptops or their various other kinds of communications technology. There are people, for example, in the morning and in the evening. I know it for a fact. I've talked to them on the phone. They'll be jogging as the sun begins to set in the state of Florida. They're jogging on the beach, and they're listening to the Paul McGuire Report on their headphones. And they may stop and pray as the Spirit of God convicts them or uplifts them, or whatever the case may be. And then we have people on the Pacific Coast. Did I just say the West Coast in Florida? No, that's wrong, and you know you know it's wrong. I meant to say, this is what happens when you have incremental brain deterioration from nose diving. I flipped in the air, chasing my cat to keep her from running out the back door and disappearing forever. And in the process, as I move very quickly, my ankles, about 6 inches high, where your socks, where men's socks normally rest, or a little bit higher or something. Anyway, I slammed into the dishwashing, whatever you call it. I'm not big on these household appliances, as you can tell. I don't even use them. Now, that doesn't mean my wife uses them and I sit on my posterior. That's not what I'm saying. Anyway, I slammed into the door, the big door in a dishwasher, and I shouldn't have. And there's no way I should have. We've had that dishwasher there forever. I have slammed into it an infinite amount of times, so I knew it was there. But in my rush to get the cat, because what happens in California, I don't know what happens where you live. If that cat goes out a door, the chances of seeing that cat again alive are very minimal. So the risk rate is very high. But something happened, and I could only analyze it in retrospect. Somehow, it caused me to flip, and I mean literally flip into the air as if I was doing a somersault. And I was going relatively high in the somersault, which makes no sense whatsoever. If you step back and replay it in your mind, you look at the kitchen appliance and stuff, you say, how did that happen? And the next thing I knew, as I was flipping into the air, doing a somersault, I saw myself, it seemed like I was coming down face first to the hard, rock-hard tile floor of the kitchen. And that was like a nanosecond brief thought. You know what I'm talking about when time slows up in a crisis situation like that. And so what's going through my head is literally these words: Paul, this is it. It's over. I mean, I'm serious. I'm not embellishing this. It's over. This is it. And the next thing I knew, about a nanosecond later after that, having that thought, my forehead, you know, like above the eyebrows, slammed into the kitchen floor with the full weight of my body. And I'm about 6 feet tall, and I guess I'm 182 pounds. I don't know. It depends, you know, what I've been at that month. So let's just say 180 pounds. And I'm my face first is slamming into this rock pile floor. And I hear a crack and a wallop against my forehead that is so intense that it sounded like somebody took a baseball bat, and somebody who knew what they were doing with a baseball bat took a full swing and landed the end of the baseball bat, which is supposed to hit the hardball. The baseball bat landed right into my forehead, and I heard this crack. It was more than a crack. You know what it sounds like when a baseball bat really connects to a baseball and you're up close to it and you can hear it. Well, it was that level of sound. And when that crack hit, it's more than a crack. It's like, you know what it is. I can't describe it. It's just like a wallop. When that noise of the floor hitting my head as I was coming, see, this shouldn't have happened. My head should not have been coming down into the floor like an airplane doing a nosedive into a pavement or something. It shouldn't have happened that way. And I heard this loud crack and snap, like somebody hit me with a full swing that knew what they were doing with a baseball bat in the forehead. And literally, my last thoughts were, as time slows down, was, this is it. It's over. And just as I was beginning to contemplate what that could potentially mean, you know, these images started to go through my mind. You know, how time, again, slows down. Images of not having the ability to even make a coherent thought, the ability to no longer speak a coherent sentence, permanent brain damage on a level that is terrifying. And then finally, I'm not trying to make fun of anyone who has suffered brain damage. If anything, it's made my compassion for people who've suffered any kind of damage more sensitized. I saw myself, you know, drooling in a wheelchair completely, or basically in a vegetable state. And I really thought it was over. Serious, I thought it was over. Now, I've experienced accidents, attacks of the evil one on all kinds of levels. In automobiles, with sickness, with I don't want to name everything because it would be unwise for me to name. So I'm not going to name it all. And so then I thought that was it. I expected to be unconscious, and I expected my wife to eventually have heard the noise and come downstairs and play out the worst scenario. So I don't know how many minutes I was lying on the ground, but then you begin to analyze what happened. And I'm going, my God, I've got a concussion of some kind. And then I began to feel the intense pressure and the building up of the inflammation all over the front of my face, the sides of my head. But what I didn't know was that the intensity of the pain and the inflammation and the damage wasn't just where I hit my forehead. It was in the back of my head, in the sides of both of my head, in my nose area, etc. So there was like an internal ricocheting type of effect. The wallop of the impact hits my forehead, but then the charge, the energy, the power of that wallop begins to ricochet. I guess it's the body's way of absorbing the shock wave of the impact. And I begin to feel it all around my skull, the top sides, the back, and the front is where the primary impact was. In fact, the front and the top was the major impact area. But the secondary effects I could feel everywhere else. And then you begin to analyze as the adrenaline is pounding into you. I'm in a state of shock, which is the worst kind of place to be when you're trying to analyze. Do you have some kind of serious damage or not? And I could feel the pressure, which I don't know what it was, whether it was inflammation or whatever. I could feel the pressure in all those sectors of my brain. And I've seen, and because I do a lot of research into brain science and perception and intelligence, I'm aware of, at least to some degree, I'm aware of where the different parts of the brain are and what the different parts of the brain are assigned to do. And I can feel the pressure. It's like my whole head is swelling up. And then my wife looks at me and wisely doesn't tell me just how bad I look, because this was not a vanity thing. It was like, am I out of the game? Not based on vanity. Is this the end, Lord? You know. And then we all go through this. What did I do, Lord? We always ask ourselves in a time of calamity or some kind of attack. It's all of our human natures bend the same way. We somehow think we have done something and that we are being punished by God. We all do this. And if you're one of these hyper-legalistic Christians, you'll be the first one to point your finger at somebody else and go, well, they deserved it because they did this or they did that or they did the other. I feel sorry for those people, because what will inevitably happen is they will experience something like that themselves, and they'll come to the realization that, as Job did, you come to the realization that just because a tragedy has befallen you does not mean you committed some kind of sin or you deserved it or you necessarily brought it upon yourself. So I could feel my head swell up, and then I looked in the mirror and it was horrific. Horrific. And again, I'm not saying this from the perspective of vanity, although I will tell you, the impact was so intense and my face was so disfigured that obviously I couldn't continue in the immediate days afterwards. I couldn't continue to do the video stuff that I send up through our ministry, because it would have greatly disturbed a lot of people, and they would have been frightened. And so it looked like, and I'm not going to belabor this, I'm going to shut this part down because I don't want to turn this into like some kind of macabre, introspection. But the blood, when you get a hit in the head and you have a concussion, I guess, I'm not a doctor, the blood that is forming under your cranium or wherever, it doesn't just stay in place. It begins to drain. So after this wallop in the face and the eyebrows and the head, it looked like I had walked into a Hell's Angels bar and made some snide comment and was punched in the face, punched in, you know, right in the eye sockets by some very bad dudes. And so the blood begins to form into the bag area. I know it's getting gruesome, but, you know, that's what happened. And it looked like I got hit pummeled with fists in both eye sockets. And the skin color was a deep, repulsive purple. Okay? And puffed up and swollen in a hideous manner. Okay, enough for that. You got the picture, right? So obviously I can't do the visual part of the show. So what do? I also have to, you know, meet people, do all kinds of stuff with life. And so fortunately I found an old pair of glasses that I would never normally wear. I grabbed them at Walmart like 2 years ago. And they look like sunglasses, but what they really are is reading glasses. And those disguised along with the face masks that we have to wear in Southern California, that disguised the majority of what happened when I went outside. But I still have not been able to do a video part of the Paul Guire report or the prophetic emergency alerts. I hope to do it soon. Now, why am I telling you all this? I don't even know why I'm telling you this, because part of me says that you shouldn't tell people all this. But I there is a point here besides indulgence. The point is that as I analyze what happened, it should not have happened. Now, I've had accidents. I've been in accidents. I've seen people get into accidents. And in all those experiences, the vast majority of time, you can trace the tragedy, you can trace the nature of the accident to a wrong decision or a wrong choice or a mistaken calculation. That's what happens the majority of the time. But as I analyzed the physical area where I went flying up in the air and landed the smash into my face, first of all, don't ask me where the momentum came to lift me up that high, flip me, and slam me on the floor. And don't ask me how the other things occurred, because looking at it rationally, logically, and through the aspect of momentum and physics and doing some rough calculations, it should not have happened. This is an accident that should not have happened. I shouldn't have been catapulted up into the air and flipped and had my face slam into the tile of my kitchen. It shouldn't have happened. And so you pull back from it and you analyze it and you recognize it, and you may not agree with me, but I'm convinced that this is the only place where I can find a logical, coherent, rational answer. And that is, as I analyze this over and over again, the only logical explanation that I could come up with for what had happened to me was that it was a physical dimension attack. In other words, it was a spiritual warfare attack. And we all know what that means. That took place in the physical realm, but was initiated or energized by something that happened in the invisible realm or the spiritual world. And I'm telling you this not to embellish. I'm telling you this not because I'm looking for sympathy. I'm telling you this because you and me and any other believer in Jesus Christ who is seeking sincerely with their hearts, even if it's imperfectly, but you're seeking sincerely with your heart to do the will of the Lord, to engage in spiritual warfare, to man the spiritual battle stations, to be on the front line spiritually. If you're seeking to be on the front line spiritually and you are stepping out by faith into the spiritual battlefield, you must realize that it's not a game, it's not cute, it's very dangerous, and you must make sure that every single day you are wearing the full armor of God, all of it, that you're prayed up, that you've bound the devil, that you've released the protective power of God. Otherwise, and I'm very serious about this, and I'm not saying this just for my benefit, I'm saying it for your benefit. Otherwise, It's like you don't realize it because we're all lulled to sleep one way or another by this world system. You don't realize it, but it's like you've chosen to run naked into the battlefield. And so you can't complain to God when a fiery missile penetrates your heart or whatever, because you neglected to put on the breastplate of righteousness or whatever, or hold properly in position the shield of faith. So as I analyzed this, I realized, and people who I trust, strong Christians who are spiritual warriors, who know how to engage in spiritual warfare with their prayers. One was commenting to my wife, and she said, and you may think it's strange, I don't. She said, that was a demon that did that. And I believe it was a demon that did that. Because the rational, logical, materialistic explanations don't come to a conclusion of what happened. And so you reflect, and that's why I'm sharing this with you. You reflect why? So you don't make the same mistake twice. And then you reflect as a Bible teacher, because if there was any lesson to be learned, you want to make sure that you are faithful to share it, that I'm faithful, that Paul McGuire is faithful to share it, people like you, so that it goes into your ears, so that you might, by the Lord's grace and help, avert tragedy. And you might be victorious instead of wounded, okay? Now, everyone listening to this program, Paul McGuire Report, you have a hunger for God. The vast majority of you are manning the front lines in the spiritual battle, whether you realize it or not. You would not be listening to this program on a regular basis if you were not manning the front lines spiritually. And then there are many of you who are leaders, whether lay leaders in the sense that God has raised you up to be a leader, an influencer of men and women and others, and God has conveyed a leadership spiritual authority upon you. You're on the front line of the spiritual battle. Or perhaps you are a pastor, a Bible teacher, an evangelist, a minister, or somebody who God has raised up in any number of ways. And he wants you to hear this message, not because, quote, Paul McGuire considers himself all-knowing, my God, but let anyone who thinks that be delivered from it, including me. No, God has trusted you and raised you up in leadership capacities, and he wants to, iron sharpens iron, and he wants to convey this truth to you so that you might be an overcomer and avoid being taken down even for a week in spiritual battle. Now, the Lord has restored me. I believe that the restoration, the physical restoration to my mind and brain and body has been natural and supernatural. I never believe in you throw out the supernatural or you throw out the natural. You use both. You incorporate both. Why? Because we are in both a supernatural environment and a natural environment. So, immediately, I had my wife pray for me. I asked for people to pray for me. I didn't necessarily discuss the details publicly, but I had people pray for me so that I would be supernaturally healed. And that, because one of the problems with having a brain concussion or something like that is that the reality of that may not emerge until like a week or 2 weeks or 4 weeks after the impact or the accident. In other words, people can smash their heads in and then like it's like they're fine. And then 2 weeks later, they're in their car and they pass out. in the case that I'm thinking about, they were parked when they passed out. But sometimes there's a delayed impact. So I could feel the swelling and the inflammation in my head. I could also have the ability to cognitively self-analyze myself, and I realized that certain thought processes in my brain were operating in a somewhat slow manner. Okay, not in some serious deficit manner, but they weren't running. My brain didn't seem to be as in tune as it normally is. And so I prayed. I did not go to the hospital. I probably should have. Okay? I probably should have. But I'll tell you what. With all that's going on, and I'm not saying that you should ever follow my advice. You need to follow what God tells you to do and your own brain and common sense. But with everything that's going on right now in our nation regarding hospitals and contagions and pandemics and stuff, for me, I'm not interested in the hospital right now. Now, if things started to deteriorate and didn't get better, yeah, I would have went to the hospital. So what I did was, I know something, and again, I'm not a doctor. I saw my face. It was horrible. But I began to take certain nutrients, like heavy doses of vitamin C, heavy doses of a variety of high-powered omega-3 oils, heavy doses of certain herbs that open up the blood arteries and the cardiovascular system. So blood flow is vastly opened up and increases because that facilitates your brain being oxygenated and blood flow occurring, which brings about healing. And then I expose myself to, on purpose, and again, don't imitate me. Imitate your own call with God. But don't take borrowed information. But I had been, as I regularly do, I'm constantly doing research in a very wide spectrum of subjects, including ongoing regular studies in brain science, which encompasses everything from like mind control to memory to cognitive abilities to heightening cognitive abilities, heightening intelligence, et cetera, et cetera. And I don't do this for like just selfish reasons. God puts ideas in my heart, okay? And one of the ideas is that you and I know there's an epidemic of Alzheimer's and dementia and other brain disorders afflicting our nation and world right now. I am absolutely convinced that that should be a winnable war. And I am absolutely convinced that it is not the will of God for his people to lose their minds and their brains and their memories and their identities and their ability to function because of dementia or Alzheimer's or whatever. And so I've studied this intensively. And one of the things that I've learned, and I offer this up as not medical advice, because I'm not a doctor, and don't take what I'm saying as medical advice. But when you expose your brain to 40 hertz, 40 Hz, there's a whole body of research that says that 40 Hz in the form of actual electrical contact from like wires to the skin, or by exposing your ears, wearing headphones, etc., you definitely need something that resonates bass. you expose your brain to 40Hz in the form of isochronic tones or isochronic tones and binaural beats. These are specific electromagnetic frequencies. Everything in our brain, body, and universe and world operates according to frequencies. And so the research that I had been reading before I had this accident was how this prominent doctor was treating people who were certain stages of Alzheimer's and dementia, which I am not, by the way, but I wanted to study it anyway. And according to his research, 40Hz, 40 hertz, is considered the primary EMF frequency known as the brain's operating frequency. So it's like supposed to be, according to these medical doctors and brain doctors, when you expose your brain 40Hz, you're giving your all the basic cognitive memory, perception, reasoning, the whole brain that God has given you is receiving a tuning it. You're optimizing it by exposure to 40Hz, 40 hertz. And so in his experimentation with his patients, he began to notice, his name is Dr. Lee Bartel. I write about him in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. A matter of fact, I write a lot in that book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. I write a lot about certain sciences, whether it's brain research or it's autoimmune disease healing, or it's how do you protect yourself from the ravages of genetically modified organisms, et cetera, et cetera. And I teach a lot about the effect, positive and negative, of electromagnetic frequencies in my book, The Greatest Battle. Okay, so the bottom line is, he discovered that he never claimed to have cured Alzheimer's, etc., but he said that in his patients who had Alzheimer's and dementia, he was able to put the brakes on it and prevent further deterioration. And he noticed an instantaneous improvement where his patient, just listening to like 45 minutes a week of 40Hz hertz, they weren't progressing or advancing in the deterioration of their brain, or there was no advancement in the Alzheimer's in memory. He was able to arrest it. And the same thing happened with a large number of patients. So I'm not going to take his research farther than he took it, but there's a beginning there. So I said to myself, since 40Hz is essentially the brain's operating frequency, there couldn't be much harm in me wearing headphones after potentially giving myself a concussion and allowing my wounded brain. By wounded, I'm talking about the inflammation, which damages cognitive and memory abilities. And so I said, you know, remember, now I'm a risk taker. I'm not telling you to take risks, and hear that really clearly. I'm a risk taker by choice, but being a risk taker means there's an element of danger. So don't go copy what I do. And so I exposed myself on a regular basis to 40Hz for like a number of weeks, as well as some other frequencies, but primarily 40Hz. Now, can I tell you that I experienced some miraculous thing? No, I can't tell you that because I don't know what it would be like if I hadn't taken it. I can tell you this, it certainly has not hurt me. And my cognitive abilities, et cetera, are you know, I would say they're 100%. They were not 100% the first couple of days or a week. So that, along with targeted nutrition, because my studies revealed to me, and this may be old hat to you, but why people have brain disorders, cognitive disorders, Alzheimer's, dementia, etc., and a whole spectrum of emotional disorders has to do with inflammation in the brain. Now, not inflammation from a concussion necessarily, but any inflammation in the body and the brain negatively impacts the body and the brain. So anything you can do to significantly target and reduce inflammation is going to heal your body and heal your brain. Whether you're suffering from, there's all kinds of pain and sickness that comes along with the epidemic in autoimmune diseases. Why? Because autoimmune diseases produce inflammation, which causes pain. So you have an epidemic, let's say, in fibromyalgia. Well, this people are an incredible, depending upon the nature of fibromyalgia, people are incredible pain because of the inflammation. And they can't function. And in a worst case scenario, they can lose their jobs and everything else. So I was studying this for a multiplicity of reasons. Everything from Gulf War syndrome to all kinds of things, Lyme disease, all kinds of things. A common denominator, I'm not saying it's the root cause, but a common denominator is inflammation. And so if you can reduce the inflammation, you can bring about healing. That's my point. So whether it's chronic fatigue syndrome, or whether it's certain kinds of arthritis, which causes incredible pain. And there's a whole spectrum of psychiatric, emotional, and psychological disorders, which are caused by intense inflammation. So through nutrition, cutting-edge nutrition, there are certain medical prescriptions that I don't want to get into, only because I'm not a doctor and I don't want people to behave irresponsibly. But you lessen the inflammation and bring about healing. Okay? And that's, you can't be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You can't be victorious in Christ Jesus. You cannot fulfill all of your assignments in the Lord if you are crippled in body, soul, and spirit. So there's two ways to approach this. Okay? When I was a kid, they nicknamed me the Mad Scientist. And that's because when I was a really young boy, I'm talking about starting in first grade, I wanted to be a scientist. In fact, by the time I was in second grade, I wanted to be a nuclear physicist. And I began to read every single biography of every great scientist at the local library. Thank God, thank God, thank God, in my childhood, the internet wasn't around and cell phones weren't around. Well, you'd say, well, yeah, you could have taken advantage of all the information on the internet. But yeah, that's the rub. I wouldn't have. I would have been like every other kid with the Bozo the Clown syndrome. I would have been addicted to video games and gossip and, you know, what are they thinking about me in Facebook? How many likes do I have? How many watches do I have? And trivial pursuits of a million kinds. And then, God forbid, the ever-present serpentile seduction of all kinds of evil that is attempting to prey on young people, boys and girls, adults and women, via the internet. Well, I was able to avoid all of those traps and read books and turn my mind on and grow my brain. So I read books on science and physics. You name the science, I read all about it. You name the scientists, I can tell you their life story backwards and forwards. The end game, no pun intended, was I was growing my brain. Okay? So I was nicknamed Mad Scientist because I had built a huge laboratory, a large bedroom, not because we were rich, but by God's grace, we had a very large apartment because the apartment complex that I lived in had gardens and like 5 bedrooms and 4 bathrooms and stuff at a very affordable price because they were built as luxury, like vacation apartments for people that lived in Manhattan. Well, the present owners were people like my family. We were just ordinary middle class. But even though my parents were atheists, my parents were artists and intellectuals, and so were their friends. And so one thing I learned, see, my parents' religion was not Christianity, wasn't Catholicism, it was atheism. But the one thing they and their atheistic friends had going for them is they all shared a common theology of they somehow taught themselves how to think outside of the box. So regarding any problem or challenge in life, they didn't go into autopilot, which is the plague of the middle class and the working class. They didn't go into autopilot. They thought outside of the box. And when you think outside of the box, which is really how God wants his people to think, then all kinds of opportunities, all kinds of doors, all kinds of favor opens up to you because your brain is not stuck in a rut. And I really wish with every DNA cell in my being, if I could like transfer what I was taught by my parents' friends who were artists and writers and thinkers and financiers and classical musicians, etc., etc., if I could make an elixir out of what they had learned, it would be simply an elixir that you take and take it, you no longer think inside the box. Because thinking inside the box is slavery. Thinking inside the box is what the globalist elite, how they want you to think. Because when you think inside the box, you become a slave. And you become a slave because you don't believe the fact that there are many things that are incredible, and they're not only incredible, but there are many, many things that are supernaturally possible for you if you would just begin to develop the habit of reading, gaining knowledge, and most of all, thinking outside of the box. So that I developed the habit from reading about all these scientists, reading about all these leaders, reading about Thomas Edison, on Tesla. I developed the habit as a young boy of thinking outside the box. Now that, when you begin to train your human perception to think outside of the box, you begin to develop in the name of a Christian play that I helped produce at the Lambs Club on Broadway in New York City. My wife was a Christian actress who was starring in this Christian play. And the name of the play, of all things, was Bright New Wings. And I can't remember the total theme of the play, except it was a Christian play. And the message of the play was that that God wants you not to be a moth, but fly like a butterfly. I know it sounds corny, but it frees you up. If you'll renew your mind and begin to take up wings as eagles, and you take up and you develop bright new wings, you will learn how to fly instead of crawl on the ground like some kind of larvae. You know what I'm saying? I don't even know if I pronounce larvae or larva properly. So I fell in love with my wife, Chris, as one of the producers. I was the executive producer, I believe, of Bright New Wings. I was sitting in the Actors Theater, the musical theater where thousands got saved as they would come to the contemporary Christian music concerts we produced. And in a very modest way, so don't get bent out of shape and don't send me an email saying that lust led me. No, no. I'm a man. You listening, for the most part, you're either a man or a woman. Many of you in your life have gotten married. That implies that you were attracted in some way to your potential spouse. You were attracted in some way to your potential wife or husband. And that means, yes, you were attracted to perhaps their sense of humor, their sensitivity, their spirituality, their kindness, their graciousness, their integrity. Yes, yes, people fall in love for those reasons. But let's not be so super spiritual that we're not any earthly good, right? Can we agree upon that? Nobody's looking. I'm in LA and you're I don't know, in the foothills of Tibet or rural England or something. But come on, let's get real. There's a basic driving force that God designed that allows man and woman to be fruitful and multiply. And that is that we are most often physically attracted to our prospective marriage partners, as well as intellectually, emotionally, mentally, etc., and spiritually. Because we're holistic beings. We're not just physical animals, like the world system tells us. We are attracted to people through a multiplicity of reasons. And being a man, and let's see, I was like 24 years old at the time, I think. My wife was one of the actresses in the play. It was a Christian play. It led people to Jesus Christ. When the play came out on Broadway, people got saved. My wife was one of the leading actresses. And she, you know, it was part of what she was supposed to do with the director. She modestly had her leg showing. And when I say leg, I'm talking about basically from a little above the knee. See, when you do Christian stuff, you have to go through these ridiculous and lengthy over-explanations, or you always get somebody who thinks the worst of you. It's really tiring, but I'll do it because I don't want to cause anybody to stumble. So she showed her leg, not in a rude or lewd way. She was not dressed immodestly at all. In fact, anybody in Hollywood today, if they were to be sitting there and listening to me kind of apologize for what she was wearing, they'd be laughing their head off at me. Like, what is your problem? What is your problem, man? The point was, her leg was exposed a little above the knee, down to her shoe or whatever. And in that delicate, not lustful, delicate dangling of the leg, I was attracted to her leg. I was attracted to her face. There's nothing wrong with that. She's a man. She's a woman. She was polite. She didn't look. Whether she even noticed that I noticed, I don't know. But I made a mental note in my head that I have to talk to this girl. okay? But what attracted me were a number of factors. Initially, and guys, and today's woman will get this too, and guys will get this too. But the leg, man, it was her leg which you know, pressed the button of interest in Paul McGuire. And I don't feel any shame about it. And if millennials are listening, they're laughing their heads off. It's so Pollyannish that I should even have to go through this, especially in light of the lust and perversion that is celebrated in society. So anyway, her leg attracted me. I said, I need to talk to her. I need to strike up a conversation. But every time I would try to do that, because I went to the Church of the Lambs Club, I was a minister at the Lambs Club, and I was a producer of the music and the theater and the TV and everything else. But every time I would try to get next to her, she was surrounded by Christian guys making small talk, and they were trying to ask her out on a date. So, you know, I noticed that she had virtue. Don't ask me how I decided to move from having a concussion to talking about why I first got interested in my wife. Maybe the concussion propelled me into a rational boldness to talk about something that I may not have chosen to talk about. And I know that there's always a fraction, there's always a minuscule percentage of the audience, and you know who you are. Yeah. You want to hear really racy stuff. Well, you ain't going to get it here, all right? Just going to get the truth. All right, so I noticed that my wife, as well as being very attractive, very beautiful, was very virtuous, very much a lady. And we all know this. Some ladies and men, however good looking they be, physically or whatever, but they possess a virtue. They don't dress and act in a way where they're deliberately trying to generate sexual interest to cheaply close the sale. Now, what was interesting is that every time I would try to talk to her in the giant ballroom, it was a ballroom because this was an actors' club on 44th Street Broadway, which means it was a combination Broadway theater, combination ballroom, dinner hall, huge that the Lord gave us. Giant kitchen, people were volunteering to make it work. All kinds of, you know, it was a classy place. Had to be restored. We were restoring it, but it was a classy place. So every time in the ballroom below the theater, every time I tried to get near Chris to try to strike up a conversation, there'd be three or four guys like bodyguarding her because they were trying to ask her out. In the meantime, there was another girl who was, guys will understand this, and so will ladies. This girl was very attractive, all right? But this girl, let's put it this way, this girl was like putting the pedal to the metal and generating, you can handle it, and if there's little children in the room, you can turn off the radio and give you a countdown to 10. But if I can't tell my testimony truthfully how I purely approached my wife, but in order to get to that part, I got to talk about the reality. So I'm going to count to 10 and turn it off for young kids because you're the parent, not me. And I don't believe doing what the mainstream media does, which is to trample on your right to be a parent. I don't believe it. So I'm going to count to 10 and then the conversation will be relatively adult-like, okay? So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10. Bam, here we are. So this other girl, you know, she generated this more of a va-va-va-boom vibe. I know that's like really like Shakespearean English today, but you know what I'm talking about. She was throwing out the vibe, guys. You know, I'm talking about the guys, no. I'm talking about when a girl throws out the vibe. I know there's a little hippie talk mixed into this, but every one of you guys know when a woman throws out the vibe. And I suppose some men throw out the vibe. So the point was, this other girl, you know, was flashing green light signs, traffic signs, with her eyes every time I looked her way, which is basically, guys understand this too, invitation sign. And all of you women that have been around, which is most of you, I'm not talking about longevity, just been around. You're sophisticated. You've seen it. You know what's going on. So when a woman does that, she's kind of come hither to the guy. Well, look, as a normal male, you toy with the idea. It may be 3 seconds in your mind. You consider it. And if you don't consider it, if you don't consider a beautiful woman looking, then, you know, I don't know what to tell you. Something's wrong with the wiring system. Doesn't mean you're going into lust. I wasn't thinking any lustful thoughts. I was just noticing that there was an attractive woman trying to get my attention. But I'm also a man of God, and I was renewing my mind with the Word. I had recommitted my life to Jesus Christ. I wasn't the same Paul McGuire you would have known in high school and in the University of Missouri, which means my party wild man days were over, okay? They were over. I chose to walk away from it, and I was serious about it. So I looked at her, but my consideration of this other girl lasted just a couple of seconds, because that's not the kind of girl I was interested in, okay? I had seen party girls at the University of Missouri. Was not interested. I don't care what her beauty scale was. And in actuality, just because you rev up the juice, so to speak, doesn't mean you're necessarily beautiful. You're just revving up, you know, your charms or whatever. So as I'm looking at this party girl type, and then I'm looking at Chris, can't get to Chris to talk to her, but as I'm comparing the two, and I'm not talking about some crude, you know, vulgar rating of women from 1 to 10. I think that's disgusting. And I think every man who rates a woman 1 to 10 should be rated themselves. And they would be so quick to do it. So anyway, it caused me to be turned off by this girl, because I could see that she had no commitment to the Lord. She was faking it. She was pretending to be a lover of Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ. And her only interest in me, quite frankly, was she saw me as a potential doorway to get an acting job at the theater that we had there. So I decided, as I was comparing the two women, not in some sicko sense, but one that included spirituality, because that was the most important thing to me. The most important thing to me, by the way, and I'm not lying about my conscience, was, is the person that I'm considering dating, because I'm looking for a marriage partner, does this woman love Jesus or not? And I can tell you that the answer was, if I did not believe that a woman really loved Jesus totally, and wasn't totally sold out to Jesus, that I wasn't interested in. And this girl, it was obvious, was not totally interested. So finally, I cornered my wife in the middle of the street on Broadway, on 44th Street. Okay. Broadway movie theaters up and down the street, and right across the street from the Lambs Club was a coffee shop. I'm a coffee freak addict, and I'm going there to get myself a coffee. And I noticed that Chris, I didn't know her, this actress, Christian actress girl, is coming out of the coffee shop. And I decided I better corner her now and strike up a conversation, or I'll never get 2 minutes alone with her. So I strike up a conversation in the middle of the street, and she was polite. We sounded like we hit it off, and I decided to buy her, just to be, you know, nice. You may think it's disgusting, but for what this coffee shop had, I got two of these small pumpkin pies, and these were not like cheap pumpkin pies. You know, they were nice. Let's put them this way: classy pumpkin pies, small. And so we split them open, and I don't know if I bought her another coffee or whatever. We ate the pumpkin pie, just talk small talk, and drank our coffees, and that was like our semi quasi first date. And then I asked her out again. Eventually, I married her. But why I chose her and what was interesting is, yes, the physical attributes she had was important. Yes, her personality was important. Yes, the way she carried herself and conducted herself emotionally and psychologically was important. Okay. But the most important thing was I could tell that Chris was sold out to Jesus Christ. And that was more important to me than anything. So that's what caused our relationship to proceed. And by the way, she had prayed before she came from another state. She flew to New York City to get into Broadway. She won a scholarship at the Juilliard School of Dramatic Arts. And her prayer before she left to be in Manhattan was, Lord, I want a man above everything, she prayed after she got saved. And she truly got saved in a Baptist church. I think she was the only person who ever responded to an altar call in a Baptist church in 20 years, but she got saved before she came to Manhattan. And her prayer to the Lord was, Lord, bring me a man that's truly sold out to Jesus. So anyway, that's how that happened. God was in it, okay? And why I went through all that detail is simply to keep it real, okay? To keep it real. And you know, it's the physical is important. The emotional is important. The psychological is important. The spiritual is the most important. Are you really sold out to Jesus or are you fake? Because that'll really make or break a relationship. And I wanted to bring that back to an all-important biblical and kingdom of God principle, which is this. Whether it's fighting off COVID, whether it's trying to figure out whether you got brain damage or a concussion from smashing your head into the kitchen tiles, whatever the problem, the challenge, the difficulty you're encountering, you're going to have to fight the spiritual warfare. You're going to have to deal with whatever the problem or adversity or challenge is. You're going to have to deal with it on a multidimensional way because that's the universe or the world that God has placed us in to live. So that means you've got to deal with stuff in the physical dimension, in the intellectual brain dimension. You have to deal with stuff in the pragmatic, practical, logical dimension. You have to deal with stuff in the spiritual dimension and through a biblical worldview dimension. You can't just make it all spiritual or make it all physical. That's where Christians get in trouble. There are so many guys. I feel sorry for them. I know why they're doing what they're doing because I'm a guy too. I know how guys think. Guys, especially in our culture today, which promotes lust in the fast lane is the internet, cell phone stuff. Guys today are raised like guys were always raised, but there's a super unbalance and a super overemphasis on a woman's exterior sexuality or her physical attractiveness, et cetera, et cetera. Not that that has not always been there, because it has been there. But if you're a guy or a woman, but this is a thing where guys get more out of balance. If the only thing you've got in your brain to determine whether a woman is someone you might want to marry if you're a Christian man. And the entire evaluation process is based on her sexual attractiveness and her physical attractiveness. The fact that your appraisal system or your perception system is not functioning properly, in the sense that you are placing way too much of an overemphasis on sexual attraction and physical attraction, you're going to end up ignoring the critically important areas such as character, emotional development, maturity. I'm talking about emotional, psychological maturity, emotional intelligence. And then finally, what kind of Christian is this woman you're considering marrying really? How much does she or he really love Jesus? Are they willing to really pick up the cross and follow Jesus when things are not going so good? You see, that has to be part of your decision-making process. And if you've excluded it from your decision-making process, you're headed in the same direction as my skull was as it smashed into the rock-hard tile floor of the kitchen. God wants us to be victorious, and when God says he wants us to use a sound mind and the mind of Christ, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind, this means that God wants us to use our minds with the mind of Christ, biblical and spiritual maturity, a sound mind, which is a healthy mind emotionally and psychologically, and without fear, because if you're a man and woman walking with Jesus by faith, you're not going to be filled with fear. You're going to be filled with faith in Jesus and faith in the promises of God's word. And so if you're trying to discern whether or not a woman or a man is God's choice for you in marriage or whatever, I'm telling you right now, if your mind is filled with fear, you're tweaked and you're don't know it, but you're bent out of shape. It's like you're an airplane pilot of a small plane and your instrument panel is cracked. You're not going to be able to land the plane, and you're not going to be able to evaluate with the mind of Christ properly who the proper choice is unless you have all these areas buttoned down. That's how you're a mature person in Jesus Christ. Now, everybody may have problems. Everybody may have a past of one degree or another. In today's world, just about everybody comes from a dysfunctional home to one degree or another. But your only hope of being victorious and having a blessed marriage and having a really biblical soulmate that you dream and desire to have is, ladies, you want a man of God first. And this is just a word for the ladies. Men are indoctrinated that a woman has to be a sexual goddess. That is not biblical. Now, God's not going to force you to marry a woman that you have no physical attraction towards. Okay, so get that out of your head. The devil worked me over on that. The devil, and I believe the devil because I was stupid, the devil told me that God was going to force me to marry the ugliest girl I could find. So be a missionary somewhere. And by marrying the ugliest girl I could find, it was my way of dying to myself. Well, that was a bunch of fear and non-biblical stuff that I don't know where I got that nonsense. That's not the way God is. So men, sexual attractiveness, physical attractiveness, it's important. If you're not attracted to a woman, I would suggest that you don't marry her. Okay? But at the same time, you can't make physical attraction and sexual attraction a goddess to be worshipped above everything else. That's not going to work out either. You want a balance. You want a woman that you're physically attracted to but who is spiritually mature. It's got to be both. Now, women, they want men that are physically attractive, sexually attractive, if you will. Depends on the women. And women are somewhat different than men. Okay, so that's part of your calculation. But women in our culture especially place an unbalanced emphasis, an inordinate emphasis on how rich is the guy. What kind of car does he drive? What kind of job does he have? So if a guy's a lawyer or a dentist or whatever, and he's driving a Mercedes and a BMW, you know, the points go really high for a guy like that. But that is not the final analysis on how a woman needs to make a decision. Because I counsel women all the time in various ministries I'm in, whether it's on the radio or as a pastor of Paradise Mountain Church International. And I meet women all the time who marry a guy because he's rich, or they think he's rich, and because of the kind of car he has, or house or condo he has, or what kind of job he has, or how wealthy his parents are. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to marry a guy that you're going to trust, who's going to protect you and make you feel comfortable. Those are God-given desires. But there's a big difference between that and idolizing money, power, and wealth. So what happens to a lot of women, because that's their God, money, power, and wealth, and they will only marry a man that measures up to their money, power, wealth expectations, what happens is that becomes the deciding factor upon which they choose a husband. And the next thing you know, a couple of years, if that have passed by, and these women are miserable, the guy they married is cheating on them, or he's secretly addicted to pornography, or God knows what. And the list of problems just increases. Why? Because they didn't use the right criteria in making their choice of a mate. They didn't incorporate a man's growth in Christ, his commitment to Christ. Is he really a follower of Jesus? Is he really willing to pick up his cross and follow Jesus? Is he only there for you when you're beautiful and at a particular age or whatever? And then he disappears if you gain, you know, whatever amount of pounds, turned off, or he disappears if you get older or whatever. There are a lot of women who have been brutally rejected, brutally cheated on, because their priorities were wrong. Once again, you have to balance the different areas of life, multidimensional. Okay? The physical is important. Being taken care of financially is important, but it's not number one. You want a guy who really loves you, and no guy can really love you if you're a woman unless he really loves Jesus. Because human love, sooner or later, the well runs dry. And the same thing with women. Sooner or later, their human love for you will run dry. Okay? You want a woman who can tap into the wellspring of the rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit. And a girl wants a guy who has the rivers of living water flowing out of his life. Only that can replenish you over the long run. And when you do that, when you do it God's way, you discover that God is a good God. And if you really trust God and allow him to renew your mind, you discover that God is a good God, and God wants to bless you in all these different areas. It's just that if you're going to idolize certain areas over the others, you're not going to be blessed. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. You need to visit paulmcguire.us now. That's paulmcguire.us now. Take advantage of all our free video and audio programming, the articles with the pictures, thousands of programs in the archives of the Paul McGuire Report, all the video prophetic emergency alerts, all for you to pass around for your friends. And if you're not renewing your mind with God's word, which our programs will help you do, you'll renew your mind with God's word. Guess what? By default, just by watching TV and watching movies and whatever the entertainment industry or mainstream media is churning out, by default, you're going to be like a sponge soaking up the defilement, the corruption, the carnality, and all the detrimental things of the world system. God has a better plan for your life than that. Don't settle, really. Don't settle for the devil's counterfeit. God wants you to bless you. He really does. He wants to bless you in a mind-blowing way. But you got to play by his rules. So visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. We'll be back in just a moment. This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire, and we're broadcasting from LA, California, the West Coast, Northern Los Angeles, California, broadcasting all across the United States of America and all across the world by God's grace, unmerited favor. And why do I say by God's grace? Because I've been doing this show under different names for, I don't know, 30 years. And it's been everything from huge AM, FM stations blanketing large sections of the United States of America during drive time live. It's been on the internet. It's been on TV. It's been on major social media platforms and not so major social media platforms, because the goal is to fulfill the words of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. Occupy, and this is the one Christians, they bristle. They're in outright rebellion. And I'm not here to cop an attitude and put myself on a high horse. But I'm telling you, when it comes to Christian leadership, whether it's the heads of denominations or seminaries or pastors or ministries or whatever, when it gets down to when the rubber meets the road, and by the way, before I continue, there are many notable exceptions. I was thinking about a friend of mine who I haven't seen in years. Many of you know him, Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, who was a regular listener, and he still may be a regular listener. I don't know. I haven't spoken to him in a while. But he was a regular listener at the time we were on KBRT, and the Signal four-hour daily show, the three-hour daily show, hammered into every town, city, street in the entire state of California, because the show was split up between two powerhouse radio stations, one in near Modesto, California, which covered all of Northern California, and then KBRT, AM 740, which was just a monster in the sense that its signal slammed the entire West Coast. So between those two stations, I think the other station was KLTT. And for sure, I know KBRT. They used to drive 180 miles a day to do the show. 3 to 4 hours live drive time. I drive 180 miles a day, bumper to bumper traffic. And that drive would take anywhere from 5 hours to 8 hours a day. And you say, how could you do that? That's a good question. How could anybody who was potentially sane and in their right mind do that? Well, I think God literally put me out of my right mind and I realized it was such a privilege to win people to Christ, to stand up for biblical truth, to speak out of the light of God's word. I realized it was such an overwhelming privilege to be placed in front of a microphone representing that much power, not to indulge myself, but the power to serve the audience, that I didn't care that it was 180 miles a day, 6 hours, 8 hours round trip. I didn't care because I was so caught up in the higher vision and in the higher purpose of what God had called me to do, and so humbled by the fact that he opened doors for me to do it, that I considered the whole thing a blessing. And part of that blessing, and if you know him or you're somebody who knows what I'm talking about in terms of him, there was a man who was instrumental in all of this happening. And that was a man named Don Crawford. And Don Crawford was the president and the founder of Crawford Broadcasting System or Network. And he owned a whole bunch of Christian and non-Christian powerhouse AM and FM stations across the United States. And he believed in interactive Christian talk radio. He believed in me. And he believed in the United States of America. He believed in our free enterprise system. And he believed in freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and freedom of the press. And if you know him or know of him, send him part of what I just said. Just send him a clip and let him hear what Paul McGuire is saying about him long, long, long after I'm no longer an employee of his. So I'm not getting a financial gain from saying this. I'm saying this because I mean it. And thank God for men like that in this nation. Because see, there are very few men like that, and let me tell you why. The media is owned by just several, like three multinational corporations. Crawford Broadcasting, which is patriotic, which is biblical, is owned by a single man, family. That is a good thing. That is a good thing. That's what America is all about. And that's why so many souls came to Christ. So many lives were changed, and we were able to occupy till Jesus has come. Jesus has not come yet, and we're still called to occupy because of Crawford Broadcasting. And I don't get anything for saying this, but if you're there, if you listen to a Crawford Broadcasting station like KBRT or one of the others across the nation, support them. Because they are better than their competition. I know. I know. Because I know the inside story. So say hello for me to Dr. Crawford and keep him in your prayers. He's the last of a breed. And that is a front line. That corporation is front line in our battle for truth and our constitutional freedoms. Okay, so point I want to make here is when we make decisions, they're multidimensional decisions. We exercise our spiritual discernment, biblical discernment, renewing our mind with God's word, God's principles. But then we also have to incorporate, and Crawford believed all of this stuff. We also have to incorporate our logic, our reason, our knowledge, our expertise. And if we don't have expertise, we have to be willing before God to develop our talents, our abilities, and our expertise. A lot of people, I remember this working for Crawford for over 10 years. There were so many people who just wanted to walk through the door and be a radio talk show host, quote, star. But they were not willing to really develop the talent that they were given. they weren't willing to develop and educate themselves and acquire knowledge and wisdom. They just wanted the limelight. Well, it doesn't work like that. You've got to be willing to develop yourself. You've got to pay the price. And when you've paid the price to develop yourself in a multidisciplinary approach, so you develop your talking ability, your listening ability, you develop your knowledge and understanding of different topics, you make sure your spiritual development is that you are developing and growing spiritually. So you're developing in every area that God has put before you. That's the man and that's the woman that God is going to use. And notice this, it goes back to the parable of the talents. God does not choose to cherry pick just the quote perfect ones, just the so-called super spiritual ones, and just the ones that look all holy and stuff from the outside. You read the parable of the talents. What God wanted, what that manager wanted when he went away, is he wanted his employees, his managers, his account executives, whatever you want to call them, he wanted them to multiply, to be fruitful and multiply, to grow the money, the talents, and the assets that he had entrusted to them. And that's critical. If you don't understand that, nothing is going to work right in your life. Nothing you do will change the United States of America. You want to change your marriage. You want to change the USA. You want to change your life. You want to change your state. Then master your understanding of kingdom principles. Okay? And a great place to start is in the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. That the master goes away. The master represents the Lord or Jesus. But before he goes away, he distributes among his employees different amounts of gifting and talent. In that case, it meant money. So he distributes among his employees different amounts of money. But what does he expect? What's the expectation of the master? It's to multiply the money, the talent, the ability, the influence, the spiritual growth, the territorial growth. That's what God wants. He says he wants it to be fruitful and multiply. So everybody managed to multiply what this master gave them, except for one. Servant or employee. He actually judged his master, and which he had no right to do, and he said he was afraid of his master, and he impugned bad motives to his master, and said to his master, he actually insulted his master by saying the words, "Well, I heard you were a tough man or a harsh man." He probably wasn't a tough man or a harsh man. He was a man that demanded excellence, which is what God demands. And so, because I heard you were a tough man and a man that demanded excellence, I was afraid. God did not call, listen to what I'm saying. God did not call you to be afraid. God called you to be filled with faith and to take the land like Joshua and Caleb. This is how you renew your mind. And so, the employee who's completely AWOL spiritually says, "I was afraid of you. So instead of investing the talents and abilities you gave me, I, like a coward," he didn't say that part. He said, "I hid them. I hid the talents and the assets and the money you gave me. I hid it in the ground because I was afraid of you." That is an epidemic of non-biblical thinking that Christians have embraced in America today. And so they look, the Lord is looking at us, me too, and saying, "What have you done with my nation that I've given you to be a blessing, not only for you, your family, and your loved ones, but for the whole world?" and all you've done is told me you're afraid of me, and you hid all the gifts and talents I gave you in the ground. That does not make God happy. The pilgrims and Puritans came here. I tell you the whole story in a way you have never read ever before in your life. I put it all in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, which you can get for a discount right now at paulmaguire.us. You read the story of the pilgrims and Puritans and how they were fruitful and multiplied with everything God gave them. And America became the greatest nation on earth because of their willingness to be fruitful and multiply. And America created the only prosperous middle class in the history of mankind. America is the only land where an American dream actually exists and people can get in on it. We have several generations of millennials and people that have been brainwashed and indoctrinated by a Marxist communist educational system, which pounds lies into the brains of the people and tells them that you can't have an American dream, that you can't have freedoms. Those are all lies. If you believe those lies, I promise you, America, your children's future, your grandchildren's future, and the American dream, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and even happiness, will die a brutal death. And that's what we're facing right now. The prospect, the potential reality that America, with all its promise, because that's really what America is about, it's the land of promise, America could potentially die a brutal death. Now, the big question is, what is your response and what is my response to that potentiality? I'll tell you what my response is. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, with every fiber, every cell in my being, I pledge before the Lord Jesus to fight like hell, but prefer to say it this way, I pledge before the Lord Jesus to fight not for hell, but to fight against every vestige of hell operating in our nation and our families and in the hearts and minds of people alive. I pledge to fight against the powers of hell and do everything I can to take back the land, to occupy the land, to win the battle for the hearts and minds of mankind, so that freedom can prevail, so that souls can be saved, so that you can have a future, your children can have a future, and grandchildren can have a future that's worth living in. If their game plan succeeds, read history. I explain it for you in blazing detail in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. If the people whose ideology is the ideology of fear and death, if they triumph in this critical juncture in history, you will not even hear a whimper of protest or hope coming from the graves of the dead. That's how bad it will be. And if you know anything about history, and you know about the millions and millions of people whose lives were destroyed and slaughtered and freedoms were stripped from them in communist to totalitarian regimes, you know that the stakes are very high and we don't have much time left. So let us take the time that we have and be faithful to the Lord in whatever time He's given us to occupy the land in. And let's be faithful, and let us be fearless, and let us be bold, and let men of God stand up and rise like men of God, and let women of God stand up and rise like women of God, and let fear and the very thoughts of fear be perceived as vile lust in our hearts and minds, and let us replace any kind of fear with the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God produces boldness. And boldness produces freedom, because freedom can only occur when it is won through a spiritual conflict between the forces of evil. The way it's going to play out, my friends, is either evil will triumph or good men will triumph. As the great philosopher said, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. We are not those kind of men or women. We will stand and rise, and then we will triumph. I encourage you to get my books, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, and equip yourself with the intellectual and spiritual ammunition you need to be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You can do that by visiting paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. As for me in this ministry, no matter what happens, we are poised to rule tomorrow. And we're not afraid of the words, rule tomorrow. Somebody is going to rule tomorrow. It will either be the devil or God and his people. So let's poise ourselves to rule tomorrow and to occupy the land today. God bless you. This is your brother and servant in Jesus Christ, Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. I need your prayers. I need you to spread our links far and wide. And I need you to ask Jesus with a humble, childlike heart, Lord, what can I give in terms of financial contributions and donations that will allow Paul McGuire and the ministry of Paul McGuire Ministries to take, conquer, and occupy the land? And then whatever God tells you to do, do it. God bless you, Paul McGuire.
Hello.
Then Judy discovered Chumbacasino.com.
It's my little escape.
Now Judy's the life of the party.
Oh, baby, mama's bringing home the bacon.
Whoa, take it easy, Judy. The Chumba life is for everybody. So go to Chumbacasino.com and play over 100 casino-style games. Join today and play for free for your chance to redeem some serious prizes. Chumbacasino.com. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details.